I will venture to direct your attention this evening is in the 20 and 21st verses in Jude's epistle. The epistle of Jude, and verses 20 and 21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There is considerable similarity between the second epistle of Peter in certain areas and this epistle of Jude. And it is obvious that the Spirit led these two gracious characters, differing in situation and in station, nevertheless, as penmen, inspired of God, and having their part and place in Scripture, they have this in common, that they are the servants of God to warn the church of things which will come to pass in the last days. And it has been suggested by some that Jude had read Peter's second epistle before he wrote his own. I would rather think that the two men were led by the same Spirit, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And again and again in Scripture we have the confirming testimony of another by and through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Truth always bears repetition. It never loses anything by being repeated. And my friends, although we would ever pray against and guard against dead formal repetition, nevertheless we would never veer away from a repetition if that is necessary to the glory of God and the confirmation of our souls in the faith. Well now, obviously Jude is concerned lest any should be corrupted by false teachers that would infiltrate into the church. False teachers, obviously, are men who subtly enter into the fellowship of God's people, not taught of the same Spirit, not actuated by the same principles as those who desire graciously and under the direction and anointing of the Spirit to serve the church to its edification and profit. And Jude is very devastating in some of his remarks concerning these false brethren and their approach and effect as they carry away some of the less established after them. And following these two verses out of which the text is taken tonight, we have Jude's counsel in regard to the dealing of the church with those, with some of those who have defected. Some are to be dealt with having compassion, and others save with fear. Some are to be, as it were, nursed and shown how they have been deceived and where they have gone wrong in tenderness. Others are to be confronted with, as it were, the threatenings of the church that have, in a different attitude and different spirit, been carried away, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Well, now, those are somewhat general and introductory remarks. But we have in the text this evening counsel from God in regard to a profitable exercise when such things are taking place in our immediate environment. Environment has a great influence, and it's very easy to be influenced detrimentally by an environment. We evidence the effect and influence of environment by the clothes that we wear. When it's warm, we wear lighter dress. When it's cold, we put warm clothes on. Winter and summer temperatures are in evidence by the clothing which is worn. And so many things could be named as typical of our reaction to environment. And my friends, there is the effect of a spiritual environment as well as the effect of a natural environment. And when such adverse influences are present that Jude here warns against, then we have of necessity to be on our guard. We have of necessity to apply ourselves to the exhortations and precepts of God's word, that we may not be carried away by anything that is evil, anything that is unprofitable, but that we may seek to hold fast to that which concerns salvation personally and collectively. Jude, in the opening of this epistle, makes reference to the exhortation which we so often hear repeated, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, verse 3. And there is a gracious contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Well, we come to the text. What is to be our position and attitude when we are encompassed by influences contrary to the faith, the glory of God, and the well-being of precious souls? But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Uncongenial environment can be very, very beneficial when sanctified by the Spirit of the Lord. One of the wonders of divine wisdom is this, that God has used contrary circumstances in the lives of his people to drive them closer and closer to himself and his word of truth. And I think it's Mr. J.C. Philpott that says the enemy that drives us to Christ does us good. So that when a situation develops, and one can only feel it has already developed, as is described by Jude here, then, my friends, we shouldn't sit back upon our lees and just accept the situation. We should look more diligently into the things which we believe and the ground upon which we stand. There is to be a building up of ourselves on our most holy faith. You know, the truth is a defense. And the more we know of the truth, the better able are we to defend our position, what we really believe. And it's a wonderful thing to have a heart inclined to the truth of God when beset with suggestions and influences which may be contrary to our spiritual and eternal good. Now, some, in a kind of fatalistic attitude or reliance upon the Holy Spirit, would say, well, the Lord defends his people, the Lord keeps his people, the Lord watches over his people, the Lord protects them from all their enemies, and it is by the power of the Almighty that the saints are preserved and kept unto life everlasting. Well, my friends, it is by God's grace that truth is in the earth. It is by God's grace that truth is maintained in the earth. It is by God's grace that any person knows the truth that God has revealed. And it's by God's grace that that truth prevails unto their eternal salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And anything that associates with or appertains to salvation is of God. And otherwise the world lieth in wickedness. But having said that, God has given to us certain things wherein we are to exercise ourselves that we may be built up, that we may be strengthened, that we may be equipped. And it seems to me that this exhortation here associates with the using of the provisions which God in his grace has given to the advantage of our souls according to God's purpose in their gift. Now, God could have caused the manna to fall upon the camp of Israel. In fact, God could have caused the manna to go right in, I was going to say, upon the tables of the Israelites, All they'd got to do was reach out their hands and take it. But he didn't. He caused his manna to fall around the camp, and the children of Israel had to go out and fetch it. And my friends, God has given us certain benefits and blessings that are in his word and in his house, in his ways. But if we neglect the gifts that God has given, then we do so at our peril. And I believe here is an exhortation to what I term practical godliness. And my friends, the earth, God's creation, is full of practicality, isn't it? Look at the birds, how they have to seek for their nourishment, that they may sustain the life which God has given them. Everything that, as it were, carries the hallmark of the Creator seems to me to have some exercise and responsibility laid upon it, that it may maintain or be maintained in the life which God has given it. And to just say, well, if I'm to be blessed, God's going to bless me, and he can bless me just where he will, and there's nothing for me to do but to wait for his blessing. My friends, that's absolute presumption. And I would expect that soul to live and perish, to live, die and perish, ignorant of the things of God and salvation. There is essentially a practical side to vital godliness. And we are exhorted abundantly throughout the scripture to diligence, to seeking, to what I might term active participation in the blessings of God's grace. And here is such an exhortation. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, searching the scripture, seeking to be well instructed in the doctrines of the gospel, those things which appertain to the salvation of God's chosen according to the mind, will and purpose of the Most High God. Real Christians, my friends, are not idle people. They're not idle people. Idleness and faith just don't go together. If God has given us faith, we shall have many ways in which that faith must be exercised. And God has given us ways wherein our faith can be exercised most profitably, most constructively, most defensively. And as we're considering tonight, more the defensive aspect of the life of faith. So, my friends, we need to attend to this exhortation. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, the first thing I would notice is the building up. The building up. Constructive. Oh, what constructive means God sets before us, according to the precepts and exhortations of his precious love. Search the scripture. The Bible is full of constructive material as it concerns our most holy faith. And I believe this, my dear friends, that in the day in which we live, there is so much calling of our time and attention. We're living in a day when, as it were, the demands upon the individual multiply, that there is a solemn tendency to a neglect of the scripture. And that will leave us in a weakened state if we come under the attack of false teachers or false teaching. Search the scriptures and then pursue the ways of God. That is, wait consistently upon the preaching of the word, prayerfully attending the means of grace. God has used these means for the building up of our souls upon our most holy faith. And to neglect the means of grace is to weaken your position spiritually. You may say, well, I only go to chapel and hear the things I already know. I don't hear anything new. I already know what I hear before I hear it. Well, my friends, isn't it profitable to be confirmed, to have the same truths brought before us again and again, that they may be ready to hand when we come under the onslaughts of the evil one? So that, as it were, we're in a lively position, with our loins girt and our lamps burning, ready, equipped, prepared, having the answer, so to speak, to the temptation which may be presented suddenly to us. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. There is a personal exercise here to be personally built up. And it's amazing how almost imperceptibly the ordinances of God have a constructive influence upon our hearts and upon our minds. For then, building up yourselves in the plural on your most holy faith, the church strengthens one another. First by example. A good example is a most constructive, beneficial influence in the body of the church. And you and I have known those whose lives have been so circumspect as to have an abiding influence upon our memory. We remember them as people that feared God. We remember them consistent in their profession of the name of God and of Jesus Christ. They were strong, and that influence that comes from them down through the ages, it has a strengthening effect upon them, upon us, as we think upon them, as we remember them, so much so that we would emulate their example. We would become followers of them who, through faith and patience, have inherited the promises. Now, my friends, building up yourselves, consistent profession has a universal benefit within the Church of God. A lukewarm profession has a destructive, harmful, sickening influence in the fellowship. Here, by example, we're brought to a consideration. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And another thing which I must touch upon at this point is the communion of the people of God together. A word sometimes fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. The saints, through their experiences and conversations, have things to contribute to one another. And my friends, the communion of saints is a most constructive and beneficial exercise within the Church of God, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How often does our conversation associate with our most holy faith? How much are we edifying in what we say? Well, praying in the Holy Ghost is the second consideration. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, prayer is a defensive exercise. You know, when the people of God pray in the Holy Ghost, they call into activity omnipotence. What a wonderful thing that is. And when you think of what omnipotence has done in answer to the prayers of the Lord's people down through the ages, you don't see, I was going to say, exceptional manifestations of God's power put forth for the defense of his own. You see typical manifestations of God's power put forth in the defense of those that pray to him, those that call upon him, those that seek his wisdom, his guidance, and his help. Now, anything that we may do is not of any consequence, but under the blessing of heaven. Therefore, if we are to be constructively engaged, we would have the blessing of God upon what we do and upon what we say. So we would pray in the Holy Ghost that God would make us useful and fruitful in some of the ways that I've already suggested. But my friends, in a very wide consideration of the wonderful benefit and blessing of prayer, praying in the Holy Ghost. When a person is praying in the Holy Ghost, close to God, as it were, in the continual prayerful exercise of his or her soul, what opportunity has the devil got of gaining much advantage of such an one? It's when we neglect to pray, we cease to fight, isn't it? And we're easy prey to the enemy. But when we're much in prayer, we're very much alive conscious. And my friends, it is indeed a most constructive exercise to the protection of our souls that here is enjoined upon us, praying in the Holy Ghost. Never remember this, that prayer to be effectual is in the Holy Ghost. Prayer is not something which can be exercised independently of God. It's something that has its beginning and end with God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What a defense this is. What a defense this is. So often, God is presented to us in a way that is so different from that which the text suggests. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If we haven't the present enjoyment of God's love as we should, ought we not to pray to be led more deeply into that love of God? There's nothing which concerns the well-being of the saints that can be divorced from the love of God. Now mark that. That gives us, as it were, the key to the whole subject. And the hope and anticipation of our souls in all situations whatsoever has its rise in the love of God, and, my friends, has its fulfillment in the love of God. All we need is the love of God, and we shall be safe from all our enemies, from and to eternity. Keep yourselves in the love of God. But if our minds and hearts are drawn away from the love of God, God must be the greatest fear that we have. You know, I fear God out of Christ more than I fear the devil. You may say that's a strange thing to say, but my friends, that's true. I fear God out of Christ. I fear God upon Mount Sinai in all the purity of his holiness more than I fear the devil. The divine depart, which dismisses lost souls to perdition, is the voice of God. It's the voice of God. That's fearful, isn't it? Because that's eternal. That's irrevocable. And oh, what a terrible thing it is to be, as it were, led away from the love of God in our considerations of God. You know, God is a God of love. He waits to be gracious. He shows mercy to sinners that call upon him, that cry unto him, that look unto him. His word is full of encouragement because, my friends, he delights in mercy. He hates to put away. The devil often presents God to us as a fearful being, absolutely and totally unapproachable, who is as a consuming fire. God has revealed himself in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in such a way and manner as to be very approachable. Who approached Jesus Christ and was turned away when here upon the earth? And who approaches God by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and is turned away now, or ever has been? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at God apart from Jesus Christ, and there's everything prohibitive. Look at God in Jesus Christ, and there's everything attractive. Now, my friends, keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember that God so loved this sin-ruined world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I must close. I can't finish this subject. May the Lord help us to attend to the precept, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, sometimes, despite all I feel inside to the contrary, and all I see God's justice has justly to present to my condemnation, still feel I shall get to heaven. Why? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. My friends, there's every encouragement to sinners to hope in God. May God enable us, thus, to hold fast to the truth, to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen.
Thank you.
anything that has been inconsistent with thy glory and our spiritual and eternal good. May thy grace, Lord Jesus, thy love, O God the Father, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.